We want to look particularly at words of the verses 19 and 20, but that will mean looking a little also at the section from verse 17 and following. The power of the resurrection seen in the life of the Christian is the subject that we wish to consider, and particularly looking, as I've said, at the words of verse 19 and 20, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. These verses contain one of the wonderful prayers of the Apostle Paul for God's people, particularly in the historical context. He is praying for those believers that he has come to know in the city of Ephesus. He prays for them in verse 17 and following for particular things. There is an experience with God that can only be known by the saints of the Lord as prayer is offered and as that prayer is answered by God. And there is an experience with God that the Apostle Paul wishes the believers in Ephesus to experience and enter into. He particularly refers to three things. The first of those given in the middle of verse 18, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. The hope or the confidence of the gospel. That glorious prospect that is set before God's people who have embraced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a hope that is set before us in God's word. We need to know about it. And Paul prays that those believers particularly would come to a knowledge of that hope. I trust that it's something that you are exercising your mind and soul in daily as a Christian, to know more and more about that hope of the gospel. It's certainly something worth praying for. The second thing that he prays for is that they might know something about the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints, the rich portion that God has provided for His people in the glorious calling of the gospel. Here is what it means to be a saint of God. It is to have a divine inheritance. God has an inheritance for His people, described here as the riches of the glory of His inheritance. There are riches, there are glories that belong to the saints. And we ought to follow Paul's example and give ourselves to prayer that we and our fellow believers would come to know and understand something of those riches. But the third thing that the apostle prays for here in the experience of these believers is that they would come to know what is the exceeding greatness of power to usward who believe. The character of God's power. He desires them to know something about the power of God, not only in an academic sense, but also obviously experimentally or by experience. He wants them to know what God's power in them really is. And he gives us some help, even in the language here, to understand what it is exactly that he's speaking about. For it is the same power, he tells us, that mighty power which God worked out in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This is something that we as God's people must give careful consideration to. We must know something about God's power as far as the doctrine and the teaching is concerned, but we should labor to know much of that power by experience, that we would exhibit and live in the power of the resurrection day by day. A knowledge of the resurrection of Christ, both as far as our head and our experience of it is concerned, is an important element of Christianity. It is, in fact, a crucial part of saving faith. You cannot be saved without believing in the resurrection. You cannot be saved in the biblical sense of the word and be a Christian unless you believe the resurrection and have an experience of the power of the resurrection. You remember the familiar gospel words of Romans chapter 10 and the verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You're not going to be saved without a belief in and of the doctrine of the resurrection. Those who deny the resurrection, no matter how high an office they may hold in some church or other, those who deny the Bible's teaching of the resurrection are not saved. They are on their way to eternal hell. I don't care whether they're priests or bishops or archbishops or moderators or whoever they may be. The doctrine of the resurrection is a vital part of saving faith. And Paul indicates here that a knowledge of the resurrection and an experience of its power are really part and parcel of being a child of God. And he indicates that in the life of these believers, the power of the resurrection is at work. That's what makes them what they are. That's what enables them to live as they ought to live. It's obvious from Paul's words that he is teaching here that the power of the resurrection is not only something that the child of God has come to believe in the past, but that it is a part of ongoing Christian experience and life. The resurrection is an everyday reality for the Christian. It's not just something that we think about once a year around Easter time. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that is to be a daily, moment by moment reality for the child of God. If Christ is to be the one that we hold fellowship with day by day, he must be alive. We are reminded that he is alive when we pray, when we read his word. It is really an underlying pivotal truth that underlies all Christian experience, that the Savior is alive. We want to think about what Paul has to say here about the power of the resurrection in the life of the Christian. First of all, we want to observe that the power of God is seen in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God that was displayed in the raising again of Christ from the dead. Because verse 19 tells us that it is the exceeding greatness of His power. Verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It is the work of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a unique display of the power of the Almighty God. It was an act of God Himself. Paul's here. If we take in some of the words of the other apostles as well, we will see, for example, in Acts chapter 2 and the verse 23, where Peter is preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and concerning Christ he says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. God raised up Christ. It is a work of God. In the same book, Acts 3 and the verse 15, and again, Peter is the preacher, and he's accusing those of his audience, the men of Israel, that they had killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up. It was a work of God that Paul is describing here. It is the power of God Himself. Now that power and the exercise of it did not merely involve the reanimation of the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others had been raised from the dead, even during the ministry of the Savior Himself, but also on occasion back through the history of God's workings with men. There had been instances of those who were dead being raised again to life. Their body was reanimated. They were restored to physical life. But there was much more at work in the resurrection of Jesus Christ than even this. The resurrection of Christ was indicative of a much greater work that was now complete. Because His rising again from the dead, miraculous as that event was in itself, it was in essence symbolic of something much greater. The consummation and the completion of the entire work of redemption. There was a work of God that was completed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that really is beyond the comprehension of any man to understand. Romans chapter 4 and the verse 25, we read there concerning the resurrection that Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for or because of our justification. It was because Christ had finished the work of justifying His people. He had finished the work of redemption that He was raised again from the dead. He had taken upon Himself, as the substitute for sinners, all of the guilt of His people, all of the punishment of His people, and He had submitted Himself to the infinite load of the death and hell that His people richly and fully deserved. He took that upon Himself. He became sin for us. And He died that unimaginable infinite death, dying the deaths of His people. And yet the third day He was raised again in the mighty power of God, being delivered from so great a death, being delivered from that ultimate death that He had died in the place of His people. And there is not merely a reanimation of the body of Christ to be considered. There is as well the completion, the perfection of the work of atonement, the completion of the work of justification, and that great power of God that is displayed in the redemption of sinners is here exhibited in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13 and the verse 20, we read this. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The resurrection was the bringing again by God of the great shepherd of the sheep from death. And a shepherd without his sheep is really not possible. A shepherd is only a shepherd because he has sheep. When God raised Christ from the dead, it was not merely the raising again of the body of Christ, but it was the raising, the rising to new life of Christ and all his people with him. We rose in him. They were raised to new life in him by that mighty act of God. The resurrection of Christ was a unique display of the power of God. Not merely the raising of a body. As Elisha had raised the body of the Shunammite's son. Not merely the raising of the dead body as Lazarus had been raised. But it was the raising of Christ as the evidence of the completion of his sacrifice for sin and the raising in him of all those for whom he died. It was a unique display of divine power. You will notice Paul's emphasis here in verse 19 on the superlative character of this power. It really is beyond description or definition. But he prays that they might come to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. The words really are just an attempt by the apostle to describe the dimensions of infinity. It is the power of the might of God. It is the exceeding greatness of his power. And even the word exceeding, you will recognize, indicates that it goes beyond the boundaries and definitions even of language. It overflows, it exceeds even the meanings of the words that Paul here uses. It is power that is beyond human description and definition. In Ephesians 3 in the verse 20, in a slightly different context, he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." He still has the same power of God, the resurrection power, in view in that statement. And he says, "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all or beyond all that we ask or think." That's the power of God that was at work in the resurrection. It is set forth, that the resurrection of Christ is set forth really as the unanswerable argument in support of Christ's work. It is the climactic display of divine power in all of mankind's history. Here is the single greatest exhibition of the power of God in the raising of Christ from the dead. You read the sermons and the Acts of the Apostles. You read the debates and the arguments. And time again, it came down to this. God raised Christ from the dead. End of argument. There is no answer to that display of divine power. But the fullness of that power is seen in the exaltation of Christ to eternal glory. Paul tells us here in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Again, the power of God did not just temporarily reanimate the body of Christ. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again. The Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, and He was exalted in that power to the right hand of God, where He continues to this time, expecting that day when He will return to the earth and make the earth His footstool. His exaltation is simply a natural extension of His resurrection. It's the same power. It's an exhibition of the exceeding greatness of the mighty power of God that took Him from the dead and set Him on the throne at the Father's right hand. That's the power of God that is exhibited in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We should never forget, in our consideration of the resurrection, that it was the single greatest display of divine power that men have ever witnessed. And yet, the sad thing is today that this aspect of gospel truth, as well as every other aspect of God's truth, is treated very casually and very lightly. And you likely today have, in very many places, all kinds of baloney and garbage being talked about the risen Christ. There is very little fear of God. Very little understanding that in contemplating that truth, we are contemplating the exceeding greatness of the power of God. Bunny suits and Easter eggs probably loom large in the minds of an awful lot of professing Christians, and in the context of an awful lot of professing Christian worship today. But do we have any concept, in the consideration of this subject, that we are face to face with one of the greatest acts of divine power the world has ever seen? It was a happy occasion. It was a blessed, and it's a wonderful doctrine. But there is much here to cause us to tremble and to fear, for it is the mighty work of God. I want you to see something else here. That the apostle really says what he has to say about the power of God to say this. That this is the power that is at work in the life of the believer. Anything he has to say here, using these superlative terms to describe the exceeding greatness of the power of God, is just to make this point. That exceeding greatness of power is displayed to usward, or toward us who believe. That there is in the life of the Christian the very same power at work. In that sense, the power that raised Christ from the dead is not unique. Because the power that raised Him from the dead is the same power that works in everyone who believes. He has described the mighty power of God as He has, in order that the saints of God may understand something about the power of God that is at work in them. Where faith is present, this power is seen to be at work. This power, this exceeding great power, is demonstrated, he says, in those who believe. God works in those who believe in this resurrection way. Faith in Christ, saving faith, living faith, is the conduit that links the believer to Christ. And through faith we experience the power of His resurrection life. Faith is the connection a God created connection between the sinner and Jesus Christ that brings us into living union with Him and an experience of His life. Just as you may take, for example, an electric appliance and plug it in, and once it becomes connected to a living current, then it can function. So it is only as the dead sinner is connected by faith to the living Christ that we come to experience the power of the life of God, that same power that raised Christ from the dead. Look at the epistle that Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2 and the verse 12. We'll back up to verse 10 just so that we can read the sentence. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with that circumcision made without hands. That's regeneration that the apostle is talking about. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Paul touches upon a great many different truths here as part of the experience of the Christian. He mentions, for example, baptism in the verse 12. One of the significances of the sacrament of baptism is simply union with Christ. And that is the point that he is to our notice here, that through faith which God has created in the soul, through the exercise of faith, we are brought into union with Christ. And that power that creates faith and that brings us into union with Christ is the same power, he tells us in verse 12, that raised Him from the dead. That's the working of resurrection power in the life of the Christian. Just as the body is linked vitally to the head, and Paul uses that very analogy in Ephesians 1 and 23, the church is His body, He is the head over all things. We are linked as the body to the head, and we live by that union. A body cut off from the head is dead. The church lives because it's in union with Christ, its head. Our new spiritual life is bound up in Christ. That's how the dead sinner lives. That's what regeneration is. That's what the new birth is. That's what it means to have eternal life. I am dead in sin, but God works to bring me into connection with Christ. And that resurrection power gives me new life, and I am redeemed and ransomed from sin. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And the verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. There's the new birth. We're born again. Unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The power of God that regenerates, the power of God that keeps and preserves His regenerated people until they come to glory, is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work through Him in His people to raise them from the deadness of sin and to give them new life in Christ. Now this union with Christ, this union with His life, this experience of the resurrection of Christ is vital to every part of Christian living. It is essential to our justification before God. And it is essential to our sanctification. In Romans chapter 6, you have both truths and doctrines brought to our attention, particularly the doctrine of justification. Romans 6 and the verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Here when Paul uses the word baptize, he is not speaking really so much at all of water baptism, but of the spiritual significance. He is talking about union with Christ. There is a union with Christ. There is a joining with Him that he is referring to here. We are buried with Him by baptism into death. In other words, we are brought into union with His death. We die with Him. There is a sense in which we are so united with Christ that in God's eyes, when we trust in Him, it's as if we died. I died at Calvary because I am part of Christ. I died. I paid the price of my sin in Him. That's how God looks at me. Legally, that's how we stand justified before God, because we are part of Christ and He has paid the price. And therefore, I am counted as having paid it in Him. But let's read on. We are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Our union with Christ not only means that we died in Him, but that we live in Him. And not only do we have spiritual life now, but we have that resurrection hope in the future, raised to glory. And the apostle goes on to speak of this even in the immediate context here. But we are raised to walk in the newness of life. That's really a description of Christian living. That's how we're to live, in the power of the resurrection. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's not seminars and gimmicks that God's people need in order to live the Christian life. It's not this kind of conference or another that we need. It is the power of the resurrection. The power of a living Christ. It is the power of fellowship and union with Him that we need. Because as we are in contact with Him, we walk in the newness of life. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 in the verse 10 wrote those words, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." That was living as far as Paul was concerned. That was how to live. That's what he needed to live. The power of His resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 10, he makes a similar point. Speaking of his afflictions and troubles as he went about serving God, he said, "always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might manifest in our body, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh." Here and now in this life, God's people are to exhibit the power of the resurrection. Where faith is present, Paul says it's to usward who believe. Where faith is present, the life of Christ will be seen. You say sometimes, perhaps, "how can I know that a profession of faith is real if the life of Christ is seen to accompany that profession?" Where faith is present, there's a resurrection. There is an ongoing resurrection. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as is clear from Paul's words here, illustrates the course of divine working in every believer. If the same power is at work in the believer that was at work in raising Christ from the dead and setting him at God's right hand in glory, if it's the same power, we will see it follow the same course. We will see it work out exactly the same things in the life of the believer as it worked out in Christ. In other words, there will be firstly a rising from the dead. There will be a rising from the dead seen in those who are believers. Those who believe the gospel will, in a sense, rise from the dead. Immediately they trust Christ. There is an immediate resurrection. There is an ongoing resurrection. There is a natural resurrection. There is a spiritual resurrection. But all of it the experience of the believer. Immediately they're regenerated. Immediately, accompanying faith, there is that work of God to communicate life to the soul. It's the act of regeneration that produces the faith. The faith is the evidence that life has been given. There's a rising from the dead. You can't be a believer and not be born again. It's not possible. You can't say, "Oh, I'm a believer," if you've never been regenerated by the Spirit of God. Because God works in believers to raise them from. And where you have a rising from the dead, you have immediately the evidences of life displayed. What did the Lord say to his disciples? "Have you got any meat? And I'll eat it. Handle me and see. I'm not just a spirit. I have flesh, I have bones, I'm alive." There is a sense in which every truly born again believer can say, "Look at me. Touch me at any point of my life or at any point of my experience. Examine me and see I am alive. I have left the dead things behind. I have been raised from the corruption and the death of my sin. Once I was dead in trespasses and sins. Once I was corrupt in my depraved humanity. But now I am alive. Because the resurrection power of God has raised me from the dead." Of course, that will lead to a practical departure from the things of death all during our Christian life. There will be a turning of our back upon sin, a turning our back upon the corrupt ways of the world. You remember what Paul wrote again, even to the Ephesians, in this same epistle in chapter 5 and the verse 14. "Awake thou that sleepest and arise from," or from among, "the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." God's people are not called to cohabit with the dead. They are to arise from among the dead. Get out from among them. What did the Lord Jesus say? Immediately he had raised Lazarus from the dead. "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." He's not among the dead, so he's not going to dress like the dead. Now there's a lesson that many of God's people could learn. The spiritual equivalent. If God has saved you from the world, you don't dress like the world. You don't carry about your person the corruption of the world. Why? Because you're alive. You're alive. Loose them. Let them go. Get them out of the grave clothes. There's to be a rising from the dead. And as Paul put it, "Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth." If ye then be risen with Christ. If that is you. If Oh, what an if it is. What a big if. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you have an experience of this resurrection power, what does God say you're to do? Set your affection, your will, your mind, your thinking, your heart upon those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. There's to be a rising from the dead. You know, men should know, this world should know that Christ is alive by looking at his people. They should know. Every Christian is to be a living demonstration that Christ rose again from the dead. Sometimes some of God's people have to try so hard to explain that they believe, they actually do believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. And maybe some of the neighbors are a little confused as to why they maybe all of a sudden attend church on an Easter Sunday. Oh, it's because I believe in the resurrection. But the poor neighbor would never form that conclusion any other day of the year. No, our lives should be a daily witness. Jesus is alive. As we live his life, as we walk according to his word, there is a rising from the dead that is the consequence of being in union with Christ and being the object of this resurrection power. There's also an exaltation to glory that awaits the child of God, for where he has gone, we must follow after. He is the forerunner and we will follow. We have been raised with him, raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 and the verse 6. We are kept by the power of God unto that eternal inheritance and glorification. There is an exaltation that belongs to God's people. There is a heavenly mindedness that should mark our course through this world even now. That's where our conversation should be, in heaven, where Christ sitteth, where he's been raised to. The final thought is simply this, that the knowledge and experience of his power is the work of the Spirit of God. How can we understand this exceeding greatness of his power? How can we know about it? And more than that, how can we experience it and live it? It is only as the Holy Ghost works in answer to prayer. Paul was praying that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that ye may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Praying that God would give the spirit of wisdom and revelation to enlighten their minds, that they might know the truth, that they might know what God has done, that they might know how God works, and not only know it in an intellectual sense, but know it by personal experience. You see, this is what the Holy Ghost produces. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. A lot of confusion today as to what the Holy Spirit does and what he is and what his ministry is. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is simply to communicate to the people of God the life of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. Where the Holy Ghost is at work, the resurrection power of God will be seen. Holy Spirit power is resurrection power. He's called the Spirit of life. And for a Christian to think about and especially to know by experience anything about the power of the Holy Ghost, it's terminology that many of God's people use without knowing anything about what it really means. But the power of the Holy Ghost is the power of Christ's life to live as he lives. That's what the power of the Holy Ghost is. It produces the life of Christ in its fullness in the life of the Christian. You will never find the working of the Holy Ghost anywhere in any genuine way to conflict in any sense with what is revealed of the life of Christ in the Scripture. There are those who claim the Holy Ghost leads them to do this and that, and it's completely contrary to what the Bible teaches Christ lives and does. It's not the Holy Ghost at work. Because the Spirit of God, who is here described as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, given to communicate the knowledge of God to men, is the Spirit that works to communicate the resurrection life of Christ. How much, if any, of the resurrection life of Christ is seen in you and in me? That is the question for us. Because if faith is present, where it is present, the life of Christ will be seen to one degree or another. There will be a living of Christ in the believer. This is what Paul prays for. And so must we. We should give ourselves to this prayer that the Holy Ghost will work out in us and in our fellow believers more and more of the life of Christ. A knowledge and an experience of the mighty power of God that raised Christ from the dead. May it be your experience today and every day as we live in the power of our resurrected Savior. And the Lord write His word in our hearts for the Savior's sake.